As I preach your word, Lord, I know we've got a sermon here written, but I don't want to say the things that you would not have me to say. Father, I pray that you'd help me to just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and that I would say those things you'd have me to say, and that we could, you would allow me to be used of you, Father, to minister to those who are here this morning. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to, honey, if you could get the AC, I didn't turn it on. I appreciate that. We're there in Romans chapter number 8, and we read through the entire chapter, like is our custom, but I want to focus in on the subject. If you look at the verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I would encourage you to maybe stick your bulletin there in Romans chapter number 8, because we're going to be coming back to it, but we're going to be studying this morning, and I hope you're ready to just be in the Word of God this morning. I hope that's why you came to church, to be in the Word of God, because we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages all throughout the Bible. But I want to have a Bible study this morning, or a sermon on the subject of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And you know, oftentimes today, 2011, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has become very misunderstood and confused by so many people. And I just want to go through the Bible and have a very thorough Bible study on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be coming back to Romans 8, so keep something there so you can find your way to it quickly. But go with me to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. Chapter 28 is the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. And I want to just teach you about the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter number 28 and look down at verse number 19. Point number one is this. You want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, we find here the Great Commission, obviously. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But notice what the Bible says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and so forth. The Bible says that we are to baptize new believers in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing, is the third person of the Godhead, or the Trinity. Now, today there's an attack on the Trinity. So often people say, oh, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, and there's no, you know, Trinity. But go with me to the book of 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament. If you find the book of Revelation, obviously the last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation is Jude, and that's just one chapter, and then right before that you've got the three books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And go to 1st John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 7. 1st John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 7. Matthew 28:19 said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Godhead, or the Trinity. Look at 1 John 5, 7 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word there is Jesus Christ. You can reference that back to John chapter number 1. I won't take the time to do that. We've done that before. But that's Jesus Christ. And it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And look at what it says. And these three are one. Now, yes, it's true that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the word Trinity means three in one. And that's what the Bible says, that these three are one. And the Bible does talk about the Trinity. The Bible does say the Trinity exists. And the Trinity is this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three persons of the Godhead, they're three different individuals, and at the same time, they're the same person. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. We just accept that by faith. The Holy Ghost, and what you got to understand, the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about God. Go with me to John chapter number 4. I told you we're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning. So, John chapter number 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4. So you're going to get your Bible broken in this morning. John chapter number 4, look at verse number 24. And here's what I'm trying to explain to you about the person of the Holy Spirit. So often today, Christians have this idea, because so many Christians watch so many movies and all these things, you know, you watch Star Wars, and we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is some sort of a force, some sort of a power, and there is power in the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that. But He's not just, you know, this Jedi type power where you can do all these crazy things. You know, it's not a video game. The Holy Spirit is God. You're there in John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 24. I often hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit and they talk about Him almost like it's witchcraft. You know, almost like, oh, the Holy Spirit, you know, did this and did that. Look, the Holy Spirit is God. Look at John 4:24. You there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4 and look at verse 24. I apologize if you feel like I'm going to be going fast this morning, but I have so many passages to show you, and I want you to get a good Bible understanding of this doctrine. John 4:24 says this: God is a spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. John chapter number 4, look at verse 24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the Bible says that God is a spirit. You say, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Remember? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is just as much God. And see, sometimes I feel like we minimize the Holy Spirit because of the we're afraid to sound like a Pentecostal or something like that. You know, we minimize the Holy Spirit. And we talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, but then we just kind of don't forget about the Holy Spirit or don't really mention Him. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is God, as God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Let me show you another verse. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You're there in John. You got the book of Acts, then Romans, then you've got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So you see there, the Bible says that the Lord is that Spirit. We saw that God is the Spirit. We saw that the Holy Ghost is part of the Trinity. You know, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So you got to understand, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, we are talking about God. The person of the Holy Spirit is God, Almighty God. But not only that, when we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, and here's what you got to understand, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is also the omnipresence of God. You say, what does that word mean, omnipresence? The word omnipresence is, or the omnipower of God, is the ability of God to be in all places at the same time. Does that make sense? God is everywhere at once. And the way that God is able to do that is through His Holy Spirit. We understand that God the Father is sitting on the throne in heaven right now. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at His right hand right now in heaven. So the ability that God has to be with us here at Verity Baptist Church, and then with all sorts of different churches all across the country right now, and with different Christians all across the world, is through the omnipresence of God. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis is the very first book of the New Testament. And like I said, I know today's sermon is maybe a little different than what you're used to on a Sunday morning, because we're just going to look at a lot of references, and it's just a good Bible study. Genesis chapter number 1, look at verse number 2. Genesis chapter number 1, and look at verse number 2. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, very first chapter of the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 2. In Genesis 1:2, we find the very first mention of the Spirit of God in the Bible. And it says, well, let's just read verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And notice what it says. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, in verse 2 of Genesis 1, God has not created much of anything. There's no land, there's no animals, there's no people. You know, pretty much earth is just all water. But the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, because the Spirit of the Lord is just across the entire earth, across the entire globe. He's the omnipresence of God. Go with me to Psalms. Psalm 139. If you take your Bible and you just cut it right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalms right in the center of the Bible. Psalm 139, look at verse number 7. Psalm 139, look at verse number 7. I want you, when you leave this morning, to have a thorough understanding of what the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is. Psalm 139, look at verse number 7. Psalm 139, look at verse 7. The Bible says, look what it says. Pay attention. We're talking about the omnipresence of God. It says, this is what the psalmist said. This is what David said. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" So he's asking this question. Where can I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Do you see that? So the omnipresence of God, you know, we often talk about, oh, God is omnipresent, and He's with you, and He's with me, and He's with all of us. But the way that God accomplishes that work is through the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you cannot run from the Spirit of God. You cannot flee from the Spirit of God. It is everywhere. And it's with us, it's with you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We talked, number one, about the person of the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Titus in your New Testament. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. If you can find there in your New Testament, I know I say this often, but it's just a good way to find it. You can find all those T books. You find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. They're all joined together there. Look at Titus chapter number 3. And look at verse number 5. Titus chapter number 3. And look at verse number 5. We talked about number 1, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's the omnipresence of God. Number 2, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Now here's what you got to understand. The Holy Spirit has many purposes. So we're going to talk, you know, He does a lot of different things. We're talking about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of the New Testament believer. Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Talking about salvation. And notice what He says. How are you saved? By the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the first purpose of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a New Testament believer is to save you. Amen. It's the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost in your life. You get salvation through the Holy Ghost. You're there in Titus. Go back towards the left in your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you can find Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Am I going too fast?
No.
You guys alright? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 22. I just want you to see all these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, "Who hath also sealed us?" The context there is the Holy Spirit. "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The Bible says that when you got saved, and there are those who teach, for example, the Pentecostal church will teach that when you got saved, you do not get the Holy Spirit. They believe that salvation comes through stages, comes through a process. And in one of those steps of salvation, then you get the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. The Bible says that salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There are no steps to salvation. It's just a belief. As soon as you believe, as soon as you have that faith, the Bible says you get saved. And according to 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Bible says when you got saved, you got sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You see that? Verse 22, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart." So, I said that who is referring to the Spirit, but I apologize. The who there is referring to God. God sealed us, and He gave us the earnest of His Spirit in our heart. So the terminology that He's using as a seal, you know, the idea there is like back in the time of the Bibles, when they would maybe send a letter, you know, you think of a king sending a letter, or sending some sort of a document, and they would fold that over, and you know, the ladies would know this from the ladies' activity, you take that hot wax from like a candle, and you'd pour it on there, and then they would have like a seal in their ring, and they would put that seal in that wax, and that was a, you know, that's like their signature. They were saying, "This letter came from me," or "This letter belongs to me." You know, you'd seal it. And the Bible says that when you got saved, you were sealed. You were stamped with the Holy Spirit of God as being now property of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Look at what it says in verse 22. "Who hath also sealed us," and then make note of this word, "and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You remember 1:22 said that we got the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says that He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest there means a seriousness in intention. Has anyone ever heard, I don't know, I can't remember if we did this or not when we bought this house, but who's ever heard of earnest money? Has anybody ever heard of that? You know, when you're purchasing a house, you know, a lot of times you'll give like earnest, you know, you give like $1,000. And what you're doing when you do that, that's non-refundable. What you're doing is you're saying, I am serious about purchasing this home, and I'm so serious about it that when I submit the paper, I'm just going to go ahead and give you $1,000 towards the house. And what that tells the other individual is that you're serious. You are serious in the purchase and the redemption of that home. And you know what happens with earnest money? Is that if you back off of the deal, if you decide, no, I don't want that money, you lose that. You lose those $1,000 or whatever you put down. You know, when you purchase a house? And the Bible uses that analogy to the Holy Spirit, and God said that He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. You know what God is saying? This is what God is saying. He's saying, when you got saved, when I redeemed you from your sins, when I purchased you from, you know, your slave master of sin and of the flesh, and I saved you, He said, I'm so serious about that, that I'm going to seal you with my Spirit. I'm going to give you the earnest of my Spirit. He said, I'm not going to back off. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to redeem you. And you know what the idea there is, God is saying, is that if for whatever reason He decided to not save you, then He'd lose His Holy Spirit. Like when you give $1,000 earnest money and then you decide, oh, I'm not going to buy that house, you know, you'd lose that money. And let me ask you this. Do you think God is going to give up the Holy Spirit? That's what we call the security, the eternal security of the believer. People say, well, I believe, you know, that if I, you know, Jesus saved me, but then I believe He could lose it. Well, look, if you can lose salvation, if God backs off on His end of the deal, then He's saying, well, then you can just have the Holy Spirit too. I'm putting them down as the earnest. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is God. So do you think God's going to give Himself up? You know what that tells us? When He purchased you, He was serious about it. And that's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. It's, number one, it takes part in our salvation. He saves us and He puts them down as the seal of our salvation, as the earnest of our salvation. But there's more to His purpose. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians. You're there in 2 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was, number one, to save you. But number two, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach you. And the Bible says that when you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit of God, and He is there to teach you. And the context there is teaching you the Word of God. The Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so oftentimes, you know, people have this idea. They'll say, I can't read the Bible. I can't study the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says you can open up the Bible and you can begin to read it, and God will use His Spirit to teach you and guide you in the Word of God. You can read the Bible. You know, and there's time. It comes a time in our Christian life when you're just going to have to pick up the Bible and read it. If you want to grow, if you want to mature, if you want to be spiritual, you know, put down the books, the other books, and even the spiritual books and all those. You know, people have so many things that they read. You know, I read this. No, look, just pick up the Bible. Just read the Bible. Because this is the Word of God. This is the power of God. And you say, well, I don't understand it. If you got the Holy Spirit, you can understand it. Now look, you're not going to understand all of it, but you'll get something. And the more you read it, the more you read it, the more you read it, the more you'll understand. I mean, I know more about the Bible today than I knew 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But the Bible says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, you ought to ever, you know, come to the Bible and say, I can't understand it. I'm not going to read it. If you're saved, if you've got the Holy Spirit, He will teach you. Look what it says. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about what we're doing right now. I mean, we're not even one quarter through the sermon, and we've been through John, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all these different... You know, what are we doing? We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Different parts of the Bible with different parts of the Bible, bringing them all together and learning something, and that's what the Holy Spirit will help you to do. Go to John. John chapter number 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 26. John chapter number 14, look at verse 26. I understand this may feel more like a Wednesday night Bible study than a Sunday morning preaching service, but that's okay. John chapter number 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 26. John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "But the Comforter," that's another name for the Holy Spirit, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," look what it says, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." See that? Say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible, so instead I'm just going to read this other, you know, this devotional book or this other thing. This is going to help me." And look, you know, I'm not saying you're a bad person if you do that, but I'm saying this. You can pick up the Bible and read it and understand it. You can read the book of John and you say, "Well, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Bible says, is going to guide you and teach you and bring all things to your remembrance." You're there in John 14, look at John 16. John 16, look at verse number 13. John 16, look at verse number 13. John 16, 13 says this, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," look what it says, "He will guide you in all things, in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." You see that? John 16, 13. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will teach you. You say, well, I don't feel like He's really guiding me. He's really teaching me. Well, here's the disclaimer that God gives. Look at the verse again. Verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth." Here's a disclaimer. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but," look what He says, "whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The Bible says that whatever the Holy Spirit hears, that's what He's going to teach you. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what you're going to understand. When you got saved, you know, it's not, you don't learn the Bible through osmosis. You don't just, you know, go to bed one day and you wake up and, "Whoa, I know, I got all this Bible knowledge. You know, I understand the prophecy and Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and I get it." That's not how it works. The Bible says, as the Holy Spirit hears the Word of God. So here's what happens. I open up the book of Revelation. I open up the book of John. I open up whatever I want to read. And as I begin to read that out loud in my mind, whatever, the Holy Spirit who's living inside of me begins to hear that. And as He hears the Bible being read in my heart, in my mind, then He takes those words and He begins to teach them. He begins to... But here's the problem. Most Christians don't read their Bible. So yeah, of course the Holy Spirit's never taught you anything because He's never heard anything. He's never heard you open up the Bible. He's never heard you read the Bible. He's never heard you pray. He's never heard you do much, you know, much of anything spiritual. So there's not much He can do. Remember when we were talking about, I don't even remember if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before that, but we were talking about, last Sunday we were preaching about building and battling, and we were talking about how you've got to labor together with God to build yourself up, and you've got to do your part. God is not just going to walk in and make you, you know, you're a super Christian now. You've got to do your part. And the Bible says that He will teach you, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. So He's got to hear you read the Bible. Get together with the Holy Spirit and read the Bible to the Holy Spirit, and He'll teach you the Bible. He'll teach you the Word of God. You'll grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 26. We talked, number 1, about the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked, number 2, about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the prayer of the Holy Spirit. The prayer of the Holy Spirit. And before we even move on, let me just say this. My goal at our church is that we've got a church filled with people who read, study, learn, memorize the Bible on their own, who have their own walk, who have their own strength, who are able to take the Bible and learn it. And you've got to learn. You know, when I wrote this sermon, you know what I... You say, well, how did you write this sermon? How you come? Here's what I did. I got in a room by myself with a piece of paper, a pen, and the Word of God. That's it. And I just began reading. I just began looking at verses. I began thinking. And as I'm reading, as I'm studying, the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit does? Just reminding me, oh, what, this, use this verse. Use that verse. Use it. You say, well, I don't know all those verses. Well, here's, you think I just woke up one day and I knew all these verses? I read them. I was in church and I heard them preach. And I heard those things in my ears. And the Holy Spirit sunk them down in my heart. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 26. Let's talk about the prayer of the Holy Spirit. The prayer of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, likewise, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's good. And everybody's sick, right? Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according, here's a key word, key phrase, according to the will of God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. Do you know that you don't know how to pray? And I mean, on Wednesday night I just spent, you know, 55 minutes preaching on the subject of prayer. And I'm telling you, you need to pray. But here's the beauty of prayer. Is you get down on your knees and you're praying to God, and we don't, here's the thing with prayer, we pray what we feel we should pray, but we don't have the ability to see into the future and to see all the circumstances like the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what the Holy Spirit does for you. Here's a benefit of the Holy Spirit. As you're praying, He grabs those prayers, and He's like the mailman as He's taking them to God. But here's what He does. He kind of sneaks a look at what you're asking for, and then He changes that prayer, and He presents it to God as, you know, according to His will. Isn't that amazing? So here you are, you know, in your prayer closet, you're saying, God, please, give me a Hummer. Lord, give me a Hummer. Oh, God, I want a Hummer. And then that prayer gets to God as, Lord, you know, don't give them the Hummer. And actually, make them lose their job so they'll rely more on you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So see, you're praying, God, heal so-and-so. And the Holy Spirit knows, no. You know, like Paul said, I glory in mine infirmities, because that infirmity was helping them get closer to God. So then the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and He converts it and He changes it and He presents it to God as His will. That's why so often when we pray, you know, on Wednesday nights we take prayer requests and people are sick or whatever, and I'll pray, Lord, heal that person if it's your will. Because oftentimes it's not the will of God to heal you. Amen. Oftentimes that tragedy or that problem or that issue, it's what God's using in their life, and we ought to pray in the will of God. But even if you don't know, just pray and the Holy Spirit will take care of it. The Holy Spirit will take that prayer and He will change that prayer and He will bring it to God. The Bible says that He will bring it to Him in the... I switched my verse here. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We said, number one, the person of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to John chapter number 7. Let's talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 38. Isn't it good to know that you can get down on your knees, pray to God, and the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that it gets to God the way it needs to get to God? Now look, we ought to make sure that our heart and our intentions are right. But even if we cannot foresee the future and we cannot see what's good for us, the Holy Spirit will make sure. The very next verse after that says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. John chapter number 7, look at verse number 38. John chapter number 7, look at verse number 38. Let's talk about the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. John chapter number 7, verse number 38. The Bible says, this is He that was in the church in the wilderness. And I'm not in John, I'm in Acts. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. That was a test. You guys passed. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 38. John 7:38. The Bible says, He that believeth on me, As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this, so that analogy in verse 38, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's talk about a few things. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, was not given, or it did not indwell. No human being was sealed with the Holy Spirit until Jesus was glorified. Talking about Jesus being in his glorified body. So until Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave in his glorified body, the Holy Spirit had not been given at that point. No Old Testament believer, Jesus Christ, was ever, you know, indwelled or sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39 again. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. At this point in history, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit did not indwell Old Testament believers. However, and if you go back in your Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Although the Holy Spirit was not given to Old Testament believers until Jesus Christ was glorified, although no one was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God upon their salvation until Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit did come upon people. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. We see here the story of when David is getting anointed. He's being chosen by God as king of Israel. Now David will not become king for quite a few years, but God has begun the process of making him king. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And look what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now here's what you got to understand. David did not get saved in this verse. David has been saved for a while. But in this verse, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And in the Bible, and here's what you got to understand. And please just forget about anything you've ever learned about the Holy Spirit, because, you know, just start with a clean slate and understand this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's power came upon people. You'll find phrases like this. If you study in the Bible, you'll find a phrase like this. It's like, the Spirit of God came upon so-and-so. The Spirit of God came upon, in the book of Judges, every single judge, the Spirit of God came upon them. You'll find phrases like it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You'll find phrases like it says, they were, you know, the Spirit filled him, or he was filled with the Spirit of God. But that's not referring to salvation. That's referring about the fact that God's Spirit came upon that person and gave them the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to do something. The Bible says about Samson that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You know, we have this idea that Samson was like Hercules, you know. He had all this strength. But that's really, I mean, he did have strength. But if you'll notice, every time Samson did, you know, a very strong feat in the Bible, he did something miraculous, the Bible always says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then he was able to do those things. And the power of the Holy Spirit was available to the Old Testament believers, but not everybody had the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. He would just come upon people at certain times to do great works. And when David here, which by the way, this isn't part of the sermon, but in the Bible, oil always is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it's very, you know, beautiful here in verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of bread. So, you know, David knelt down, and then Samuel took that horn of oil and he poured oil on his head, you know, signifying that this is the man who God had chosen. And when that oil was poured on his head, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's why David was able to kill the lion and the bear. That's why David was able to kill Goliath. That's why David was able to do all those things, not out of his own strength, but because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. But here's what you got to understand. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with the power upon their life. And it could be taken away. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 14. God chose David Because Saul had sinned against God, and God had rejected Saul as the king and made David the king. Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Do you see that? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, was Saul saved? Yes, he was. The Bible makes it very clear that Saul is in heaven right now. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Because it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the power of God. In the Old Testament, they had the Holy Spirit come upon an individual to have the power of God to be able to do great things. In the New Testament, every single one of us gets sealed with the Spirit of God, gets indwelled with the Spirit of God. You get the earnest of the Spirit of God. He teaches you the Word of God. He's there to help you. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have the power. Okay, you're just sealed. Go with me to Psalm 51. Let me show you another example. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after his great sin there when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. In Psalm 51 there, he's crying out to God for mercy and getting right with God and asking forgiveness. And in Psalm 51, if you look at verse number 10, the Bible says this. Look at what David said. After a great sin in his life, and he's getting right with God, David said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. And look what he says. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David understood that the Holy Spirit could come, the power of the Holy Spirit could come on him or come off him. And he asked that the Holy Spirit would not depart from him. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now look, oftentimes people will look at this verse and they'll say, see, you can lose your salvation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit came off of David. But read the next verse. Notice what he says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now notice, he said restore to me. He didn't say restore to me your salvation, because he never lost his salvation. He said restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Because of his sin, he was still saved, but he didn't have that joy. He didn't have that closeness with God. And he said, God, I know I haven't lost my salvation, but can you restore the joy of my salvation? You see that? So David never lost his salvation. He committed adultery. He killed a man. He lied about it. He did all these things. Never lost salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation, and he did not want to lose the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, men were given the power of the Holy Spirit, and he came upon them with great power to do great and mighty acts for God. In the New Testament, the moment you get saved, you get the indwelling, you get the sealing of the Spirit. But in the New Testament, you can also receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, it was temporary. Or it could be temporary. It could be taken away. And the New Testament believers are indwelled with or sealed with the Holy Spirit, talking about salvation, but that does not mean that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. I should have told you to keep your mark there, but go back to John chapter number 7. I want you to see that verse again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 38. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 38. We're doing good on time. It's only 11:30. What have we done here in a short amount of time? John chapter number 7, look at verse number 38. I hope you came to church wanting to study the Bible and learn the Bible this morning. John chapter number 7, look at verse number 38. We read these verses, but I want you to see it again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. So notice what he said. They that believed on him, so those people that got saved, should receive. So they haven't received it yet, but they should receive, or they're going to receive it. For, that word for there is saying, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You're there in John chapter number 7. So we understand, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Go to the very end of the book of John, John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. Fast forward in the life of Jesus. He's already died on the cross. He's been buried and he's resurrected now. He's in his glorified body. John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now look, we know that Jesus is in his glorified body because the Bible took much detail to let us know the doors were shut. But Jesus just walked right through. You see that? He's in his glorified body. In your glorified body, you'll be able to walk through walls, you'll be able to fly, you'll be able to do all, I know it sounds, you know. But when you're in heaven, you got your glorified body, it's going to be a different body than this one. And the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't just, the Bible's not like the average pastor, where they just add a bunch of fluff because they don't have anything to say, you know. The Bible, when the Bible mentions something, it's for a reason. And the Bible says that the doors were shut, and then it tells us later on that Jesus, you know, stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, look what it says. He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. For the first time in history, the New Testament believers were indwelled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, I wish I had the time to do it, but you gotta get to the hometown buffet, so I don't have time to go through all of it. But you know, if you study this out, the Gospels together, you'll find that the Bible says, it tells us in another passage that the Holy Spirit, it doesn't tell us that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, but it says at this meeting that the scales fell off their eyes and they were able to understand the Bible. You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And I don't have time to show that to you, but you study that on your own. But we see here, John 20, Jesus Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. For the first time, they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Acts. You're there in John 20, just flip a few pages over. Acts chapter number 1, right after the book of John. At the day of Pentecost, most Christians believe that the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled the believers for the first time. But that's not true. Because we just saw there in John chapter number 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. So what was the day of Pentecost? Acts 1:8 says this. Look what he says. But ye shall receive power. Look at the terminology. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay, they had already received the Holy Ghost. They were already indwelled with the Holy Ghost. They already were, you know, sealed with the Holy Ghost. But at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost's power came upon them. Do you see the difference there? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, what is that about? Go to Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all, look what it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now here's what you got to understand. You say, what is the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost? Well, think about this. I got this glass of water here. The cup of this vessel, this cup of water, is indwelled with water. You see that? There's water inside of it. But is it filled with water? No. See, the filling or the power of God, when you got saved, yes, you've got the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Ghost got all of you. Okay? There's a difference between being sealed with the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a difference between being, you know, receiving the earnest of the Holy Ghost and having the Holy Ghost come upon you with power. The Holy Ghost from the Old Testament, New Testament, always came upon people and departed people to be able to do great and mighty works. But only in the New Testament were New Testament believers indwelled with the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, you know, I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it because we're in Acts chapter number 2. And let's go ahead and talk about what happened at the day of Pentecost. And let's do it quickly. We were studying the book of Acts. We were in this a few weeks ago in the book of Acts. But, you know, I don't want to just read these verses and not explain to you. Today, the Pentecostal movement teaches that, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they speak in tongues. But we've got to understand, you know, the Bible needs to be our authority. The Bible needs to be our, the boss us when it comes to our doctrine. So let's look at these verses and see what exactly was the miracle that happened at the day of Pentecost. Because the Pentecostals today will say, you know, they'll be in a church service, the Holy Spirit come on, they'll start saying all these weird things, nobody understands, you know, and they're just praying to God and doing all these crazy things. I've literally watched videos where Pentecostal people are, you know, screaming and yelling and babbling. I've seen them, you know, bark like dogs. I've literally seen them get on all fours, bark like dogs. I've seen them laugh and roll around. You know, I've seen them do all sorts of crazy things. And I just want to ask you, let's look at, let the book, the Bible be the authority, and let's see what happened at the day of Pentecost. You're there in Acts chapter number 2, look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now first let's understand, what is the day of Pentecost? If you're studying the Old Testament, I want to go through it. The day of Pentecost is a feast in the Bible, where all the Jews would come in from all the different areas, and they would come into Jerusalem, and they would have a special feast. It's like a holiday. And the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was, the word pente means five, you know, like we've got the Pentagon, you know. It was exactly 50 days after the Passover. So this is, you know, Jesus Christ died on the Passover, we preached on that before, Easter. And he was on earth with his disciples 40 days, and he resurrected. He ascended up to heaven, Acts 1. This is 10 days later, 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost. And Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the church, 120 of them, Acts 1 tells us. They were all with one accord in one place. And here's where I got asked my first question to our Pentecostal friends. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. So the first thing that happened in the day of Pentecost was a sound from heaven came into the room as a mighty rushing wind. I got to ask this question. At the Pentecostal service, does a sound from heaven come in as a mighty rushing wind? I didn't say with a microphone. I didn't say with a loudspeaker. I didn't say with a, you know, with a mic system. I didn't say somebody off the side with a little mic. I'm talking about from heaven, does a sound come in? And I would say the answer is no.
Thank you.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Look at verse 3. Here's my next question for our Pentecostal friends. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. The Bible says that as the mighty wind came in, all of a sudden, fire was just over their head. Each one of them had a fire just above their head, and it didn't burn their hair. Here's another thing for you to understand. The Holy Spirit is often likened to fire, consuming fire, the power of the fire. So I've got to ask my Pentecostal friends, when they're speaking in tongues, rolling around the aisles, barking like dogs, does fire from God ever dwell on their head and not burn their, you know, burn them alive? And I've got to ask. The answer is no. Now look, if what happens in their church service is the same thing that happened at the day of Pentecost, then why is it that only the things that we can fake happen? But the things that come from God, the fire and the wind, the sound, we don't see that. Look at verse 3 again. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Look at verse 4. Now don't get offended. Just let the Bible be the authority. Look at what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the next thing we got to ask is, what does the word tongues mean? Well, look at verse 5. Remember I told you the day of Pentecost was a special feast where all the Jews came in from all different areas? Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, look what it says, out of every nation under heaven. So the day of Pentecost, there was Jews that came from every nation under heaven, all over the world. They came into Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. So all these different people, okay, all these Jews from all different countries, all different nations, they came together. They heard that these people were speaking with other tongues. And the Bible says they were confounded. That's the same word as they were confused. Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own, what's the next word? Language. So what does the word tongue mean? Here's what it means. Language. The Bible says in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. Verse 6, it says they heard them speak in their own language. The word language means tongue. You know, I speak Spanish. You know what the Spanish word for language is? It's lenguajes. Jovita might be a little familiar with this. I think your language is probably similar. You know what the Spanish word for tongue is? Lengua. Tongue means lengua. Languages. Lenguajes. It's the same root. That's what the word means. So when the Bible says they spoke with other tongues, it's saying they spoke with other languages. And these Jews from all over the world were able to understand them in their own language. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look what they're saying to each other, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're saying, wait a minute, aren't they from Galilee? Aren't they locals? And how, look at verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own, what's it say? How, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Do you see that? Verse 6, they said, we hear them speak in our own language. Verse 8, they said, we hear them speak in our own tongue. See, you got to let the Bible be its own dictionary. Throw the dictionary away when it comes to the Bible. Throw all these things away. You know, let the Bible define itself. The Bible says that they said, we hear them speak in our own language. And then a few verses later, it said, we hear them speak in our own tongues, wherein we were born. Why? Because they heard them speak in the language that they came from. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. And just to make it even more clear, look at verse 9. God gives us a list of all the countries these people came from. Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own what? Tongues. The wonderful works of God. So what happened at the day of Pentecost? Here's what happened at the day of Pentecost. A bunch of people came into town from all over the world. We've got people from China, India, Russia, Germany, you know, South America, all these different countries. And then all of a sudden it'd be like the wind, the sound of heaven comes into this room, the fire comes on our head, we're filled with the Spirit of God, and then God did this miracle where I don't know how to speak, you know, Hindi. But all of a sudden I'm able to just speak it fluently and I'm preaching the gospel to people of that language. And you're not able to speak French, but all of a sudden, you're just talking and you're preaching the gospel in a language you never learned, a language you never understood. But here's the key. They all could understand them. Remember, they were amazed. They said, we hear them speak in our own language. We hear them speak in our own tongue. They could understand it. Pentecostals stand up and speak in tongues. Nobody understands. And notice, this wasn't the church service. This was a soul winning meeting. They were all preaching the gospel. So you say, why at Verity Baptist Church do you not speak in tongues? Here's why we do not speak in tongues. Because it's not biblical. I mean, if you read the Bible, you just study it up, you read the verse in its context and let the Bible be the boss, you realize very quickly what happened at the day of Pentecost. And it did not happen. You say, well, what about all these Pentecostals? Well, I had a friend who was a Pentecostal once. I led him to the Lord and got him saved. And he told me that a lot of Pentecostals just fake it. Because you got to speak in tongues to be in the in crowd. I mean, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not it. So a lot of them fake it. You say, well, I know some of them don't fake it. And I'm sure some of them don't fake it. But here's what you got to understand, okay? The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Bible says that God will never, ever, just force you to do something. And I've heard with my own ears Pentecostal people say, I spoke in tongues, and when I don't even understand. You know, the Spirit takes over. I begin to speak in tongues, and then I pass out. I can't even remember what I did, what happened. You know, they show me the video later, or they'll tell me, oh, you did this, and you said this, and you were doing that. But here, God doesn't work that way. God never forces you. The Bible says the Spirit of the subject, the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. So if the Holy Spirit of God comes upon me as I'm preaching, it's because I allowed Him to. Okay? Now look, let the Bible be. Be the authority. Show me any time in the Bible where somebody was controlled, was being controlled, where somebody was not in the driver's seat. You know, the only examples I can show you of that is this, when somebody was demon-possessed. Period. Show me another place in the Bible. The only time in the Bible where a human being was saying something, was doing something, and he was not in control. He was not in the driver's seat. It's because a spirit came upon them, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It was a demon that was controlling them. So here's my thing with Pentecostals. Number one, if they've spoken in tongues, because a lot of them haven't spoken in tongues. My friend, who I talked to, he said, I want to speak in tongues. I try to speak in tongues. He said, I try to get in the service. I really try to push it. And I want to, but he said it never happened. Well, here you got three things with Pentecostal people. Either number one, they never spoke in tongues. Number two, they spoke in tongues and they were faking it. Or number three, they did speak in tongues and they're just demon-possessed. Period. Because that's what the Bible says. Study Acts chapter number 2 and show me otherwise. I mean, we just read, what, 9-10 verses? And it became very clear. See, it's easy to take one verse. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. But if you're studying in its context, see, this is why at Verity Baptist Church we always talk about and we, you know, emphasize and we pride ourselves on the fact that when we study a subject of the Bible, we're all over the Bible. We're looking at all sorts of different verses and we're looking at different contexts and we're making sure that we are teaching it correctly. The day of Pentecost was a miracle that God performed, and He did it a few other times, and we've talked about those. But I'm not against somebody speaking in tongues if the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But it better be that they're speaking a language with the purpose to preach the gospel. Do you remember what happened at the end of the day of Pentecost? Look at the last part of the chapter. Look at verse 41. Acts 2:41. Look what it says. This is the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was a great soul winning day, wasn't it? Talk about a soul winning marathon. 3,000 people got saved. I'm totally for someone speaking in tongues. Hey, look, if you go soul winning, you're not going to be soul winning, and you know they're Russian and I can't talk to them. Hey, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, and all of a sudden you can speak Russian. Praise the Lord. Give them the gospel. But it's not this jibber jabber, you know, weird thing they do in the service, and they're rolling down the aisles, they're slapping hysterically, and they're, you know, hanging from the chandeliers. That's not what happened at the day of Pentecost. Period. You know, and prove to me otherwise. Because that's what the Bible says. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. We're almost done, I promise. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We said, number one, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the prayer of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the people of the Holy Spirit. How do we become a people of the Holy Spirit? How do we become spiritual people? Or how you already got the Spirit of God living inside of you. How do you maximize the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You're there in Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me just give you a few things you could do. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's it. Notice what it says. But be filled with the Spirit. So God says, I don't want you to be drunk. And the analogy there is when someone's drunk, they're not in the driver's seat. When you're drunk, you're not in control. You do things that you normally wouldn't do. You say things you normally wouldn't say. The alcohol takes over. And God says, I don't want you to do that with alcohol. But He said, why don't you go ahead and do that with the Holy Ghost? Why don't you just let the Holy Ghost take over? See, sometimes people say, well, that soul winning thing or that preaching thing, I can't do that. Well, look, I'm not expecting you to do it. I'm expecting to you let the Holy Spirit do it through you. You go and preach the gospel. Look, I can't stand. You think I can stand up and preach the Word of God? I have no ability to. But I'm just hoping and praying that God will show up and use me to preach to you the gospel. He says there in verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice what he says, verse 19. Here's something you could do. You say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You say, I'd like to be spiritual. What can I do to be spiritual? Well, first thing you can do is just sing songs. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, and that's why we sing these old hymns, because I love these old hymns because they're filled with doctrine. You know, we sing these songs, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased with blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. You know, and we sing these songs, you know, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. You know, and we sing these songs, you know, and they're but we sing the song. They're filled with doctrine. They're filled with verses. They're filled with teaching from the Bible. You know, the reason, one of the reasons we don't sing these new charismatic contemporary music is because they're so shallow. I mean, they make them, they design those songs to be able to be sung at a Catholic church, a Pentecostal church, a new evangelical church, a Baptist church. So look, they can't put doctrine in those because then they're not going to want to sing them. But these hymns, they just have Bible doctrine in them. Hence why they're not sung at most churches. Because you can't sing these songs that teach, you know, the Trinity, that teach the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, have you noticed how often I'll preach a sermon and then the last song, we'll do this, we'll do it right now, we'll do it after the service today. The last song will be exactly what I preached about. Why? Because those songs are filled with doctrine. Okay? You know, Lord, we lift your name on high. There's no doctrine there. Lord, we love to sing your praises. Okay, great. But there's no doctrine. You see how that could be sung anywhere. A Jehovah's Witness could sing that. A Mormon could sing that. A Baptist could sing that. A Catholic could sing that. Anyone could sing that. Barack Obama could sing it and nobody would be offended. I mean, good night. There's no doctrine in that. But the Bible says you want to be spiritual? He says speaking to yourselves in psalms. That's the Bible. You know what's funny about the book of Psalms? They're songs filled with doctrine. And hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So you say, I want to be spiritual. What can I do? Sing the hymns. Sing the psalms. Sing songs that are filled with doctrine. You say, I don't know the hymns. Hey, let me know. You know, don't take these songbooks here. These are newer. But I got some older songbooks. I'll let you have one. Take them home. Sing them. Go through them. And sing the songs. To God be the glory. Great things. The other. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Jehovah's Witness can't sing that. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. You know, not everybody can sing that. Talking about the rapture, talking about the Trinity, talking about all those doctrines. So number one, you want to be a people of the Holy Spirit? Sing spiritual songs. Look at verse number... chapter number 6, look at verse number 17. Say, I want to be spiritual, what can I do? Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 17. Ephesians 6, 17. We find here a very well-known passage about the armor of God. Yeah. And look at verse 17, the Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation, and look what it says, and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. You want to be spiritual? Get to know the Word of God. You want to have the Holy Spirit in your life? Then pick up His weapon of choice and start learning it and let Him teach it to you and you'll be spiritual. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. Go back to chapter number 4, look at verse 30. Look at what it says. We read this verse already. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The first part of that verse says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve there means to cause great sorrow or distress or anguish. Go with me to the very... Or right before the book of Ephesians, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. Right before the book of Ephesians, Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 16. Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how do I keep from grieving, from causing great sorrow or distress or anguish? Well, here's what you got to do. Galatians 5. Look at verse 16. This I say then, look what he says. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. You see that? The Spirit and the flesh are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the law, and he begins to tell us those things. The Bible says that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to each other. They're against each other. They're fighting each other. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Hopefully you still have a bulletin there or something. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk, look what it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to have the power of God. I want to be able to do great things for God. You're going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit. You say, how do I walk in the Spirit? By not walking in the flesh. For the law of the Spirit... Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who, look what it says, verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's talking about the flesh, talking about your body, your sin nature, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity is talking about being in battle or being an enemy. It says the carnal mind, your natural man, your sinful man, is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. In verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Him up, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies in His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit... Look what it says. This is what I want you to see. If ye through the Spirit do mortify... I'm talking about killing. You've heard of a morticianer? Is that how you pronounce it? You know, they deal with dead bodies. The Bible says if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Say, how can I have the power of the Holy Spirit? You will never walk in the power of the Holy Spirit while you're walking in the flesh. Period. Say, how can I have the power of God? How can I have the Spirit of God? How can I have the fullness of God? How can I have that power? How can I walk with God? You've got to mortify. You've got to kill. You've got to deny the flesh. That's just how it's going to work. And you can be saved and walk in the flesh. You can be sealed and walk in the flesh. But to walk in the Spirit, you cannot walk in the flesh.
That's it.
I heard a preacher say this. I thought it was funny. I told my wife about this. I actually did this. And I heard a preacher, he said he'd get up. I did this morning, actually. I heard a preacher say he'd get up early in the morning and he'd be so tired, you know. And his flesh, you know, he needs to get up to read the Bible, to pray. And I deal with this every day of my life. The alarm goes off and you're just like, oh, I don't want to get up. If I sleep for another 45 minutes,